Come to the book of Philemon, please. Philemon. Now, I'll mention this to you just quickly as just a matter of courtesy. I had just a little bit of minor hand surgery, and my hand's a little bit sore, so if I don't shake your hand, if I bump you or whatever, please don't read anything into it and think that there's something the matter. It's not a big deal and everything's fine. It's just a little bit sore and got a lot of stitches in it, so, or at least a lot for me. So if you would just kind of keep that in mind. Father, we pray that you might bless the services today. We thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the folks that have gathered. We'd ask now that you set our mind upon spiritual things. We realize, Lord, a lot of opposition going on, a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems in people's lives that are happening right now, not the least of which is the virus and all things connected to that. And we pray, Lord, that you might be with every person who is going through the difficulties, and the fact that Miss Gail is there with Mr. Warren and taking care of the details there after his passing, and the other people that are currently in the hospital, some friends of mine from a long time and other people, and we'd ask that you might be with them and comfort them, help them to take the matter seriously and do the things that are right to do, and help for those of us that are well and doing well, that we'll pray for one another during a difficult time. And we'd ask now your blessings upon the Sunday school hour. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with some things here in the book of Philemon that many people don't like to deal with. It has to do with returning an individual that was a slave, and then he got away or broke away from being a slave, and he set himself under Paul while Paul was in prison. Now, that's an unusual thing if you think about it, because you would think to run away from being a runaway slave, that would be an acceptable practice. But Paul sends him back, as I showed you the other day, the same way when Hagar, who wound up having a child, she was called a bondwoman, and she wound up having a child there with Abraham. And then when the angel of the Lord meets her out there, she sends him back. She sends her back to who her handmaid was, or she was to be a handmaid to, and that was Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, you have to understand that in the Bible, the Lord says he made himself lower than the angels and became a servant. So servanthood is something in the Bible that most people don't like to talk about. Most people don't like to deal with. A true servant is a hard servant, a hard thing that's hard to find. It's listed all through there. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and notice this in the book of Philemon here, first of all. Verse 11, make it 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, that's when Paul's in prison. It's interesting that Demas forsook Paul, left him in jail to die, when Demas, who having loved this present world, left Paul to die in prison, and this guy, who was a slave, comes over and begins to minister to him. Onesimus was a good man, such a good man that the Lord said, I pray the Lord will have mercy on, Paul said, I pray the Lord will have mercy on him in that day. He was a faithful man. But Paul sends him back to his owner, not, wait, hey, listen, I'm going to keep him over here with me as long as that'll be okay with you. He doesn't put him in that position. He sends him back. And he said, now he's profitable to me, but I'm sending him to you, and then if you choose to send him back, then that's okay with me. Now, that's a difficult thing, but there's a biblical order to things, and people don't like order. People have a tendency to kind of want to, this is the book of Judges in the last days. The Bible says the men do that which is right in their own eyes. And that's a difficult thing to do. The military is set up that way. I just had the privilege of preaching with an old friend of mine who was a DI in the Air Force, and he was telling some stories along the lines of this and how they would take people that came from other regiments and other services, and they would put them through boot camp for 2 weeks, and some of them would wind up being passed out to civilian life because they couldn't adapt to the way they did in the Air Force. Because this is how I did it, this is how I did it, this is how I did it. Okay, well, we don't do it. This is the Air Force. One guy bounced 3 times before they finally bounced him out. Now, the difficult thing for you and I is to understand that when God gives an order, He's not really interested in our opinion. And the hardest thing in the world for us to do is to subject ourselves to authority. That's Romans 13. Now, let me say this about that so that I can get this off of my chest here. This rhetoric and this foolishness that you heard during the pandemic, that you have a right to come against the government, is not biblical. whether you like that or not, then you can decide to come against the government. But then if you wind up in jail because you come against the government, then you have to be willing to suffer the repercussions. You say, well, why? Because the government says this is what you're supposed to do. And if you don't want to do that, then you wind up in jail for it. Then you don't call CLA or call the local church and say, I'm being persecuted for Jesus' sake. No, you're not. You're being persecuted for stupidity. What it tries is the basic principle of authority in the Bible. Let me show you this thing about it in Ephesians 6. Now, here's what some of you are going to do, or somebody's going to hear this on the internet, and you're going to say, I'm a proponent of slavery. I'm not a proponent of slavery. I guess I haven't convinced you. I'm not a proponent of slavery. Slavery was around, and the Apostle Paul's approach to it, even in the Pauline epistles, which you could apply in the day and time in which we live, to your boss. Right? You got to do what the boss says to do. Well, I don't like them. Then don't work there. I call it Burger King theology. Right? You've all heard the illustration. Well, I work at McDonald's. Well, this is Burger King. Well, yeah, but we did it at McDonald's. That's just Burger King. In Ephesians chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter 6, look in verse number 5. He starts off with, Fathers, provoke not your children, in verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Not even a spiritual thing. According to the flesh. Why? They may not even be saved. You ever worked for unsaved people? Lord knows I have, and some of them are difficult to work for. The Bible said, with fear and trembling, singleness of heart, as unto who? Your service to your boss, your service to others is as done to Christ. Can't get it, can you? Can't get it, can you? Don't apply to you, does it? That's hard, isn't it? That's the test. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from where? So what you find out, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what you find out is the willingness of your heart. Now, what we say in business, or what has been said in business is the customer's always right. Is that right? Well, the customer ain't always right. But if you're doing business with them, you either have to learn to do it how the customer wants it done, or you know what you have to do? You have to say, I don't want to do business with you. You say, why? Because I don't want to do it how you want it done. That's the whole book of Philemon is about the Apostle Paul talking about what I'm trying to get across to you here. I gave you some things, and I've got some things here to mention to you. Look, if you will, please. Now, again, I'm not a proponent of slavery. That's the part they're going to cut out. I'm telling you that in the day and time in which Paul lived, slavery was prevalent. And the Apostle Paul says this in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of what? Why? You know what he just said? You say, preacher, you should preach that to the women over there in Titus chapter number 2, that the word of God be not blasphemed, or the people that refuse to pay taxes, the word of God be not blasphemed in 1 Peter chapter number 2. But preacher, this thing right here now, when you're talking about a man going back over there and not doing what his boss, what his owner tells him to do, now I disagree. No, they're giving the cause of the people to blaspheme, to make fun of God. You say you're a servant, but you don't do what your boss tells you. Now, let me make it practical for you. If you're working for your boss and you've got a pocket full of tracts, and your boss comes to you and says, listen, this is my place of business and I don't want you passing out tracts. You say, well, I have a right to pass out tracts. You do, but not at his business. So, well, I'm taking a hit for God. No, you're working for Him. You have your New Testament in your shirt pocket, and it comes time, you know, you're working the line or working the assembly line. This has happened to many a Christian. And you take somebody off the line, and you got them over here in the corner, and they're supposed to be working, and you're talking about Jesus, and you're witnessing to them. And then the individual comes to you and says, hey, guys, I'm not paying you to talk. Oh, well, we're talking about Jesus. No exception to the rule, man. I'm paying you to work. Amen. You say, well, now I'm taking a hit for Jesus. No, no, you're not. No, you're not. You do that on your own time. You want to do that at lunchtime. I'm taking pressure off of you. The Lord doesn't want you to do those kinds of things. That's foolishness. Now, if it's your own house or your own business, that's fine. If you've owned a business before, surely you have had people that have worked for you that are unsaved individuals. We had a small business for a while. I don't know, about 30 or 40 people working for us and that kind of a thing. And it's just a small kind of a deal going on there. And unfortunately, oftentimes, the unsaved people outwork the saved people 10 to 1. Because they were there to work. And the saved people always looking for a way to get out of something. And so it was, you know, well, I'm trying to get out of it. We had one guy, he'd, you know, give out, and he called it the blast on the radio every day. And he'd pick up the microphone and go out to about 10 or 11 trucks that were going out. And he'd, you know, give it an on. And I finally went to him. I said, listen, brother, I appreciate all you're doing and I appreciate that kind of stuff. You want to have a word of prayer before you leave the shop? That's fine. But how about this? How about you show up on time? Instead of all of a sudden you wake up like you've been there since 4 o'clock in the morning with the mechanic and everybody else lining the trucks up, then all of a sudden you step up and you're quoting scripture. I said, you quote scripture every day because you don't even show up on time. And I said, and the second that she comes on the property and says, I need this and this and this done, you know, well, the way I see, you know, a lot of you, I said, you know what? You know what? You can't just follow. Just do what you're asked to do. Amen. No, I mean, he stayed around for a little while. And then before long, he went and where, and he went here and he went here and he went there. And then he came back around and he said, I think I've learned my lesson. I said, well, good. Praise the Lord. He said, well, can I have a job back? I said, no. Now, I know that's harsh. I know that's a terrible thing. But what I'm saying is he's hiding behind this attitude that I'm going to give you the scripture quote for the day and tie up the radio and that kind of a deal to quote the verse of scripture. But he's living like the devil. And he wasn't smoking and drinking and cussing and all that kind of stuff. And he washed and cleaned under his fingernails and all that stuff. But his attitude hurt the testimony for Jesus Christ. You got a bunch of saved people. I had a heroin addict that outworked him. Had hair down the middle of his back. He was crippled up and got real messed up and got on oxy and then got on heroin because it was cheaper. Bow-legged. He was so bow-legged he couldn't hem a hog up in a ditch. His name was Marvin. I'll think of his last name in just a minute, but his name was Marvin. He was a little bitty fella. Anytime I asked for overtime or somebody that wanted to work, he's always there. He'd work under the headlights of the truck. So what was his greatest attribute? He was always there. He was never late, always willing to stay. I remember him. Out of all the people that worked for us, I remember Marvin, a heroin addict. I never could win that guy to the Lord. You know why? He was too busy looking at Ted. Yep. Amen. He said, well, he shouldn't have been looking at Ted. No, Ted shouldn't have been making a spectacle of himself. Right. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, you can take God's glory from him pretty quick.
Amen.
You ever read the passage over there where the Pharisee and the publican are in there and they're one of them's over there praying. You know what he's doing? He can't worship God because he's looking at the publican. You know what the publican's doing? You know why he can worship God? He ain't looking at the Pharisee. He said he won't even so much as lift up his eyes. I hope it's helping you. It's a principle that's in the Bible that's hard for us to grasp. Now, I get this all the time. I get, preacher, preach for the women to be in submission. I get it all the time. You know, wives be in subjection to your own husband. Why ain't God to be saying that all the time? Preacher, preach to the children. You do a youth camp, preacher, you know, get the kids back in line. Okay, well, how about we get in line with Jesus and let him work out the rest of it? We don't like that kind of stuff, though. It's always, it's the garden syndrome. It's them, it's them, it's them. It's never us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it'll be 4 or 5 there. He said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Here's a good examination. What's your first response to trouble? Do you pull out the credit card? Do you cuss? When you get a flat tire on the road, is the first thing you do is get mad because you ran over something somebody left in the road? Or do you pray?
Amen.
Do you pray, or is your first response just this, just inordinate? You know, you say, well, preacher, I don't cuss anymore. Okay, well, you think cussing. You may not say the words, but the attitude. Do you pray? Do you ever think about this? How are you about giving thanks? Give thanks in all things. We're examining ourselves. You're not examining me. I'm examining me. You trust me when I tell you I'm harder on me than you are. Examine yourself. Do you give thanks for everything? In all things? That's a pretty good examination. Do you pray about it first? Do you give thanks for it? Lord, appreciate the flat tire. I really do. Thank you. It's hard, ain't it? It's hard when stuff comes your way and you feel so righteous about it and you're thinking, thank you, Lord. I appreciate you just smearing my face in the mud. Sure appreciate it, Lord. I learn a lot about you down here in the mud. Sure appreciate it, Lord. I've prayed a lot of times. I don't appreciate it at all. I know you good folks wouldn't do that. But you ever realize that comes your way and God giving you a gift that you can't get any other way? But it hurts, don't it? You lose the bigger picture, don't you? You lose the whole spectrum of things. You lose the whole idea of everything that's going on. And then all of a sudden it gets narrowed down and the Lord shows you how much of you is on the throne. When He died for me and for you, ladies and gentlemen, He died for all of us.
Amen.
He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will." Well, His will might have been different than God's will, but you know what He said? "I'll do it your way." But oh, how hard that is. Submitting Himself to His own creation and let them nail Him to a cross? You know what I do when I find that way? I preached the message years ago and I ran back over that thing here recently and I saw it and I read it and about made my stomach hurt. It called In with Jesus and Out with Judas. And in that message goes along and it talks about all the individual attributes and things that God's done for you and done for me. And there's a lot of personal stuff in there and this and that and the other. And then how quick I am to betray Him for my own benefit. And the ways you can betray Him. And the things you can do to turn the light on you and how you can just throw a rag in the thing and just stop everything dead still till you get heard. And I crawl down there and I have a spot under my desk, and I'm not all the way under my desk, but I have a spot there underneath my desk, and I have had many a prayer meeting under there. And I had a prayer meeting with the Lord, but boy, I'm going to tell you what, when you say, "Lord, point out my faults." See, I see faults in other people. I know you don't. I know you don't see that. But I do. I see faults in other people. You know what I have a hard time doing? I have a hard time looking in the mirror of God's Word and seeing faults in me. I'll give you a third thing to examine yourself. When was the last time you picked up the Bible and you didn't just read it out of duty, or you're looking for a sermon for something else? When's the last time you said, "Lord, reveal to me a truth about me"?
Amen.
When was the last time you did that for you? Not a truth about them. I finished up there on whatever night it was, Wednesday night. And I got finished and a guy came by and he appreciated this, blah, 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 talking a little bit, this and that and the other. He said, "Boy, they really needed that." Literally, that's what he said. He walked out the door. He said, "Boy, they really needed that." I thought, that's pretty typical. That's pretty typical. You say, "How do you know?" I've been there.
Amen.
I've been there. I've picked up my Bible before and looking for a message that I can load my sniper rifle with.
Amen.
Yes, I have. Yes, I have. Not as much now as I used to, but I've done it. I've done it. You say, "Well, I would never do that." Well, come on, help yourself. You got it all down. It's funny how many people tell me how I ought to do it, but they never do it. So go ahead. Start a church and get it going. I don't have it all right. Never have confessed to have it all right. Don't profess to, and don't profess that I ever will until I'm in the box. And you can walk by that box. If I'm in a box, you can walk by the box and go, "Well, he finally got it right. He's finally dead." I struggle every day with this thing right here.
Yep.
Every day.
Yep.
And I have grown to detest it.
Yep.
It is the trickiest,
Amen.
Most messed up thing. This thing's met. Listen, I can't blame this on other people. I can't blame this on my previous employment. I can't blame. It's me.
Amen.
I despise it.
Yep.
Every time I think I got it.
Yep.
I got it.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden another thing pops up. Listen, folks, I've been saved almost 60 years. Like the old preacher said one time, and he said, "How long are you a policeman?" I said, "Well, a little over 20 years. And he said, "You're a slow seminary student." He said, "God put you through 20 years of seminary." And I said, "Yeah, he's joking." But what he's saying there is that he had to teach me things he didn't otherwise. And you'd think after 60 years I'd learn some things. I've learned some things in just the last 3 weeks that I didn't know about me. And I wish I could tell you what a gleaming, shining alabaster vault of goodness and grace. And I look at that stuff and all I see is clouds and rain and thunder and lightning and pitch black, boy. And the Lord said, well, that's the real you. I said, well, I don't like me. He said, good. That's a good enemy to have. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, I realize I have a tendency at times to side with God. This is to examine yourself. This is the fourth one. This is free. No charge for this. I have a tendency to side with my flesh over siding with God. I'm always wanting to redeem me. Right?
Yes, sir. Yes.
1 Timothy 6. I'll say one more time. I'm not a proponent of slavery. I am not going to fight the Civil War because some of you folks think you're better than somebody of a different skin color. Now, if you can change, I'll just pick on my Puerto Rican brother instead of my black brothers. If you can change your skin color, then I'll listen to you. Nobody in here chose whether they would be a black, white, yellow. Nobody in here chose male or female. And by the way, there's only two things.
Amen.
All them other letters they add to the alphabet, that don't mean nothing. It don't mean, that's man adding that. I don't care what man thinks he is of himself. He created them male and female.
Amen.
Well, I'm just not sure. Well, I'm sure. I'll put you in this category. So, right? You with me? Male and female. Now, here's what you have to understand. When I start going through that stuff, the idea, the thought is that because of something you had no choice in, that you're better than somebody. That's not biblical at all. You know what the Lord did of all the races He could choose? If you're so special, if you're special, why wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ born white?
Come on, amen. Good preaching.
I mean, if that's the superior race, Hitler.
Right.
Blonde hair, blue eyes, Hitler.
Go ahead.
Who had Jewish grandmother, but. You know, we made an exception for the rude, and so did Goebbels, the guy with the club foot that was twisted in, who went through all kind of torture to try to straighten it out because he was eliminating people that had deformities.
Right.
You didn't have any choice in that. You were born how you were born.
Right.
If you could change that, then you might be able to have a case for it. But if you're the supreme, superior race, then why the Lord allow him to be not just born as from Shem, but also be born of the most despised race on the face of the earth. You black folks think you got it bad. I know you do. I understand that. You've been taught that. You ain't as got it as bad as a Jew does. They eliminated them near to nothing from every nation on the face of the earth. You ain't been persecuted like that. You've been persecuted. I get it. I understand that. I'm not taking away from that. But don't ever rival yourself to that Jew. The very idea that you would think, you know, oh, well, no. The Lord doesn't say, every place that Ham has ever been, I'm going to get him. He didn't say every place that Japheth has ever been, I'm going to get him. He said everywhere that Jew's ever been, I'm going to bring him into every nation. Well, guess what? They've been everywhere in this entire world. And guess what's going to happen? Tribulation will fall on everybody. You say, why? That's His chosen people. He didn't come for you. I wish I could get that through your head. He didn't come for you at all. He came to the nation of Israel. You were an afterthought. He used you to provoke them to jealousy. The very idea that you raise yourself to such heights of, the Lord came for me. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. You got in on it because they rejected it. And the Lord said, okay, y'all don't want it. I'll go to the hell highways and the hedges and I'll compel them to come in and I'll get all the blind and the lame and the lazy and the outcast and the no good and the rotten. He calls the men dogs and the women pigs. That's what He thinks of Gentiles. And He said, you know what? If they don't want me, if you would come in, I'll have you come in and sit down. But you want to be real careful about that stuff. That racial supremacy. You're not any better than anybody else because you're saved. You're just saved. You hear me? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying to you right now, be real careful about walking with your head held too high. Because if the enemy's low on ammunition, they'll take you out first. We are where we are because God has allowed us to be here.
Amen, sir.
And nothing else. Yes. Nothing else. So again, I just want to make sure you understand. Maybe I say it enough times that they get ready to cut and paste on there. They won't think that I'm trying to be a proponent of it and try to put me in the KKK or something like that and all that other kind of foolishness. Tear down the monuments and tear down this and like you're going to change everything by doing that. I don't even know why Christians are involved in that. What difference does it make to you? You're nothing. You're less than nothing. You're lower on the totem pole than any other race. You're a Christian. What are you? You're nothing. God takes you, an old dirty rag, and says, "Hey, go tell somebody else what I did for you." Lord, I'm just filthy rag of my own self-righteousness and I'm no good. Yeah, well, I saved you now, so go do something for me. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let as many as servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So this is God's doctrine. This isn't man's doctrine. That they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Meaning, if your individual that's working for you, the individual that's your slave, if they're saved, now you've got to treat them like they're a brother, which is what Paul tells them about Onesimus and Philemon. Listen, don't despise him because he's your brother. Treat him as a brother and also as a servant. So he said, don't despise them because they're saved individuals. And he says, but rather, do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. In other words, now the servant is not to despise the master because the master is saved. And now I'm expecting the master to be something more than he should be, using God to lighten the load on the servant. He said, that's not your job. Your job is to do what He tells you to do. Amen. Isn't that what the Lord did?
Yes, sir.
Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself a little lower than the angels, became a servant, and learned obedience by the things that He what? These things, He says, verse number 2, teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong words. And to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising, persecuting, and so on and so forth. He's saying it's a doctrine. It's the doctrine of authority. It's the doctrine of submission. It's the doctrine that the devil said, you're not going to tell me what to do. That's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get across here. Come to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now I have a note. I have to go teach a class on this here in a couple of weeks, and or 3 weeks, I guess it'll be. And I have to teach a class, and here's the title of the subject that I've been asked to teach on. And part of it is, you can't train a Demas. You can't train a Demas. You can't force somebody to do what you want them to do if they don't want to do it. Demas loved something other than what God wanted him to do. Now, John Mark might have got sideways with the Apostle Paul when he came off and he divided from Paul because John Mark's uncle was Barnabas there. And he divided, but John Mark never quit loving the Lord. And eventually Paul said, bring him, he's now profitable for the ministry. The difference in him and Demas is, Demas loved something more than he loved God. And in the passage, it has to do with love in the present world. Are you in 2 Timothy? Look at verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly. Why? Because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Now, it's important you get this. You don't have to take the time to write this down, but I wrote down just 3 or 4 things. It's real important. You take your Bible and come to Colossians and just listen to me as I kind of run through this. And you'll go to Colossians chapter number 3, and then Colossians chapter number 4. Now, you can't train a Demas. Why? Because he forgot his purpose. It became about Demas, not about Paul. It became about Demas, not about the Lord. That's where you get in trouble. All of us get in trouble. All right? Number 2, if you're taking notes, he became his own authority. Paul's not going to tell him what to do. That's the same thing the devil did. Right? Number 3, he broke ranks. That's over in First Chronicles 21 or 2 there. Right-hand page, right-hand column. He broke ranks. He's there to help Paul. But now all of a sudden, Demas, he's left me. And now, you know what? Come to me before winter. It helped me out if somebody, because I thought Demas was going to be here. But you know what? He made it about him and now he forgot. You're leaving me without, you know, I'm hanging, twisting in the wind. Number 4, He sold out his fellow laborers. Because where he stepped out, somebody else had to step in. Number five, he compromised himself and joined with the rest of the world. As the old preacher said, he went AWOL. He was absent without leave. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3, pick it up in verse number 17. Watch the order. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. That's a tough one, isn't it, ladies? Isn't it tough? I mean, if your husband was all you thought he ought to be, it would be too bad. But how many of you get married to a man like that? All men have their moments, don't they? Amen. Oh no, not my husband. You must be married to a mannequin. That's all I can figure. Ma'am, I do know one thing. I'm 65 years old. I do know men. And one thing I know about men is men sometimes can act like the biggest ogres on the face of the world, earth, and sometimes they can act like the biggest babies that you've ever seen. Men pout. They get mad and punch a wall and they do something crazy like that and, you know, they have all their bravado and they run around like a rooster around the hen house and fluffing around and clucking at everybody. And the next thing you know, they're over in a stinking closet somewhere, you know, in their man cave playing video games. You know, they're pouting. You want something to eat? No. Could you come out to the table? No. Well, what's the matter? Nothing. I'm fine. Well, honey, look, our 6-year-old's acting like that. You know, you're setting a bad example. Well, maybe he has good reason. That's men. Everybody in here has done that. You see, not me. Oh, well, excuse me. I didn't know Jesus was among us. All right, notice he says, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You say, why? Sometimes a wife's the one out of control. Sometimes there are fools in our midst. You say, why? You can get bitter because you can see things she can't see and it can upset you. Can it? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's as fit to the Lord. The other passage says, as unto the Lord. That's a hard thing to imagine the husband is the Lord. And husbands, don't be bitter against your wife because she don't always do it the way you think it ought to be done. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. You see that? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You see how he keeps coming back to the men? He's saying, now, wives, submit, but husbands, be careful. And father or children, be in submission to your parents. But fathers, he doesn't address the wife there. He said, watch it, boys. You'll have a tendency to be hard on them kids when you don't need to be. And then he says this, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote that to the church at Colossae, how could Paul then turn around in Philemon and say, well, this is a different set of circumstances, and under the situation, you have to understand situational ethics, and that when Onesimus escaped and he came over here to me in prison, I led him to the Lord here, and he became my child in the Lord, and as a result of that, God trumps these other things and he's profitable to me because Demas has left me and I need somebody to help me and I'm old and I can't see and it's getting cold and I'm getting toward the close of my ministry. And so under the circumstances, nobody would blame me. No, Paul boxed himself. Paul has to go by what the Word says, whether it's convenient for him or not. Albeit, who would have said anything if the great apostle Paul said, y'all don't mind if I keep it, do you? Right? I wrote these things down years ago at the bottom. A bondservant is still in a dispensation of grace. This is the Apostle Paul that wrote it. He's returned if he escaped in Philemon to obey the masters, 1 Timothy 6, to stay even if he can escape. He's not allowed, 1 Corinthians 7, to escape. He is to serve God in the capacity as a servant. To do their service as if they're serving the Lord, they will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for it, and to suffer the wrong that's done by the master and let God handle it. That's kind of tough, isn't it? 1 John chapter number 2. Demas had a love problem. You know, the Lord warns you about certain things in the Bible, and the temptations that the Lord had have to do with these things I'm going to show you here. The lust of the eyes, the pride, the lust of the... Good night, man. Hang on, I'll think of it in just a minute here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he warns you about it. The Lord has those temptations in Matthew 4 when he comes up from being baptized. Eve had those temptations in the garden, and so did Adam. Those are the things that will wind up getting you. They'll get you every time. Sometimes we get so much of ourself between us and God, you can't even see God. The idol in our life is generally not a job and all those other kind of things, and it's not a car, and it's not that kind of a deal. Generally, the idol in ourself, our golden calf, has two legs. It's us.
Amen.
And you live in a day and time of that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, that's the lust of the flesh, that's your passions. That's the doing of things. The lust of the eyes, that's possessions, that's having things. Coveting things, lusting after things. The pride of life, that's a position, that's a being, that's a reputation that comes with people think, well, I've got this name, I've got this title behind my name. People don't follow titles, they follow courage. The title doesn't mean that you're a leader. A lot of people have titles and they wind up getting dragged in war because they're, just because I have a title doesn't mean I can control everything. Look what he says here in 1 John chapter number 2. It's a love problem. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Didn't say he's lost. Says he loves something else. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what he says over in the book of Galatians chapter 1? He calls it having loved this present evil world. The world and the world's ways. Well, you're living in a day and time now where that's taking place now more than you can imagine. Come to Colossians chapter, 4, I believe it is. I don't think I gave you this yet. Colossians 4. Loving the present evil world, trying to cater to what the world wants to do, trying to be popular with the world instead of popular with Jesus. You can't be popular with both. I wish it were not so, but it's how it is. You're going to have to make a choice. Laodicea has been infiltrated in the last days with the rights of the people. That's what Laodicea means. And Jesus is outside the door knocking and saying, if you'll open the door and let me, I'll come in and sup with you. But who likes to hear about that? We'd rather go to a church that condones everything my flesh wants to do and don't be preaching on adultery and fornication and lust and envy and covetousness and bitterness and anger and wrath, and don't be preaching on sins of the Spirit. I mean, because we don't smoke and drink and cuss and go to bars and we don't do all that stuff. So we're pretty good. And the Lord's like, I put 1 Corinthians 7 in the Bible for you. Let us cleanse ourselves of the flesh and spirit. The warning is not about people that are committing adultery and fornication being turned over to the devil and the devil using that. The worry in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 is you not forgiving somebody else. And anger comes up and wrath and malice and evil speaking. All that comes up there in Ephesians chapter number 4. Has nothing to do with I wear a shirt and tie. I have a haircut. It has nothing to do with that. That's wading pool stuff. This is stuff that's personal. That people say, I want to have a deeper walk with the Lord. Well, you can only go as deep as you want. Some of you decide to hang out in the ankles. More of you above the water than not. Amen. You get into your knees and you're kind of, well, I can still, as long as they can still see me. You get up to your waist and you start losing control. But very few Christians want to be neck deep. You say, well, just your head above the water. Right. The rest of you's under. Most Christians nowadays, they want to be with the other apostles. They just want to sit inside the gate. A little bit of the world, a little bit of Jesus. You're like the battery cable I've told you about before. But it's a great illustration. I apologize for the redundancy or the repetitiveness of telling you what I'm going to tell you. You get ready to crank your car up, and you crank it up, and it's got that old, you know, wrong, wrong, wrong. And then the lights flicker, and it makes that clicking noise and that kind of a deal. Or a little bell will come on the last minute and go, hey, stupid, your battery's dead. And so then, you know, you go over and they say, yeah, your battery's completely dead. The best thing to do, rather than recharge it, just put a new battery in it. So they put you in a new battery, and then you go out there, and a day or two, it works pretty good. And then the third day, you go out there, and it's, and you're thinking, well, now, wait a minute. And they check the alternator, and the alternator's charging, and they do all the other kind of stuff, and they bring the battery back up to full charge, and it lasts you a couple of days, and then it's dead again. And then you're thinking to yourself, well, now, something's wrong. And then you finally call somebody smarter than you, because you don't have anybody to tell you what to do. You know, you don't even need to read the instructions. That's why you have all the parts left over after you're done with something. Well, who needs them anyway? But at any rate, you call somebody over there and they go, oh, well, here's the problem. Your wire coming from the battery is grounded out on the frame, and it's the insulation has rubbed off. And the little clip that holds that thing away from that is broken. And so that thing's been rubbing back and forth. And so it's grounded to the frame and it drains the battery. So when you get ready to need the battery, there's no juice in the battery. Love not the world. You say what? It's draining your battery. You say what? You're grounded to the frame. Well, I just got charged up on Sunday and everything's going great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, glory to God. Hallelujah. Boy, I mean, I did this and I did that and everything's great. Man, I'm back in fellowship with the Lord by Wednesday. I don't even need to be going, man. I'm so sick and tired of people and I'm so sick and tired of... That's the talk of a dead battery.
Amen.
I just hate people. You know, the world would be better off if it wasn't for people. Well, then it might be better off if you're a people. But I mean, what you're saying is that all the people you choose to kick off. Well, I might kick off Bundy and Dahmer and some of them people, but some of the people I might want to kick off, God might want to use. I might better leave that choice to Him. Maybe, I'm just saying. And so then the next thing you know, you're thinking, well, I don't understand what's happening. Your ground cable's on the, you're grounded to the frame. You say, well, it's the preacher. Well, it can be on occasion. But not all the time. Well, it's the people. Mm-mm. You know why you got offended by people? You're grounded to the world. You know why people get offended? Because they think of themselves more highly than they ought. How dare you? What do you mean, how dare you? How dare you call me a sinner? Well, you can't get saved if I don't call you a sinner. Now see, some of you are already thinking, oh, he's talking about me. Lighten up. So I wonder what other people are thinking. The same thing you're thinking. About themselves. How do people see me? What about the people? Absalom was like that. Absalom was worried about the people. Absalom wound up getting hanging from a tree over there and getting darts through him. You say, why? Because he was the answer to all the people's problems. You know, one of the oddest things you'll find in all the Bible, to me, one of the oddest things. You know, they talk about Mary who's just trying to do what she can do. They never open their mouth about Martha.
Right.
Do you find that odd? Martha's the one doing everything. They don't ever complain about her. You know who they complain about? The one that wants to be close to Jesus. Why would you want to get in the way of somebody being close to Jesus? Doesn't he say in Psalms chapter number 1, doesn't he say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner, nor standeth in the way of sinners? People say, well, what he's saying is that means you don't fellowship with people and all that kind of... Well, what if it means I'm blocking people from getting the Lord because of the way I live? I pulled out that message and I didn't get that. I couldn't find one of them tape things to play it on. I pulled out that message, Kicking the Bride. But I can remember it almost verbatim. And I listen to that thing every so often and the Lord rings my bell. Because I recognize that in me is this desire to tell God what He don't know. See, I told you you weren't going to like the Sunday school lesson. Aren't you glad it won't be church? You say, why? It's too personal. It's up close and personal. And some of you know what you're going to do? You're going to go out between Sunday school and church. I'm done. You say, why? I told you you couldn't handle it. your battery, your cables in the world.
Amen.
Your cables in soccer matches and football games. Whether it be the Super Bowl or if it's a Super Bowl for you, your cable is in your job or your reputation or who knows who and who knows what and how much you know about who knows who and who knows what. I don't know what it is. I know this. It drains your battery. You say, how do you know the battery's drained? Well, how you treat each other. Ma'am, if you're barking at your husband all the time, I'm just going to tell you, your battery's been drained. Somebody around the world has got you believing, and you're thinking you're latched onto that thing, and the Holy Spirit can't energize you to put up with that ogre and stuff like that, and you think all your problems are his fault. And I'm not being funny. You're not acting like a Christian woman ought to act because you're grounded to the world because the world has told you you're something you're not. And husband, if you're bitter towards your wife, you're grounded to the world because the world has convinced you that, you know, well, if I'm the husband, this is how she ought to act. Well, why don't you just act how you're supposed to act and let God take care of that?
Amen.
You ain't got enough power and prayer to blow the paper off a peanut. You ain't about to say, God, I'm doing everything you've told me to do and you correct her. You wouldn't dare say that because you know he'd swat you first. It's on both sides of the fence, ladies and gentlemen. What are you doing? I'm just being fair and equitable across the board. Some of your kids, they're hellions. You say, well, my kids ought to do what I tell them. Yeah, but are you doing what you're supposed to do? Or do you see in your kids what God sees in you?
Amen. There you go.
Maybe all they are is just little offspring of how your relationship with them. Oh, I don't know whether you know this or not, but God cares more about the spiritual than He does about the physical. I don't know if you've caught that yet or not. That's why we're in church. I need a spiritual tune-up. I need spiritual surgery. I need soul food this morning. I need something to get my soul. I can't expect my flesh to get right. It's no good. It's rotten. And I'm tired of it running me. I didn't come here to feed my flesh. And if that's what you're here for, turn the cat around the other way. Or I guess you just have to just put up with me for a little while longer, and God knows I do appreciate you being patient with me. Look in Colossians 4, it's 10:30, but give me just a second. I'm going to have the women go with Miss Sandra to go pray and have the men go out front and pray, but I want you to see this first, if I could please. Colossians chapter 4, I know that we were in 3. Look if you will please, and Bible says verse 11, Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, they are only my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. What's he say about Demas? What does he say? He said, we greet you, but what does he say about Demas? He's just there. Paul already knows something's going on. You say, why? He loved the gods of Rome. Paul says, and Demas, the one that's fixing to leave me in a lurch, leave me to die in prison. Leave me when I need him. Because why? He loves something more than he loved the Lord. All right, let's take a quick break.